Disciples class with a word of prayer. Lord Jesus, we come to you again thankful that you have loved us and taken a concern for us and have sought us out and brought us to yourself. We thank you that as unworthy as we are, you've been willing to say to us, follow you. And we ask that you'd help us to do that. We do wish to give our lives to you and to glorify you, to love you with all that is in us. We do pray that you would, through this class time, help us to know better what you have done for us, to appreciate it, and to have that motivate us toward those things that do indeed glorify you. Change our lives. Give us abundant lives. Give us eternal life, we pray, in your precious name. Amen. All right, just by real quick review, let's remember that we started the disciples class by explaining what a disciple is. A disciple is one who learns from Jesus and follows him, not only in thought, but also in deed. And I taught you in our previous lesson that the simplest call to be a Christian is a call to follow me from Jesus, to be a disciple of him. And in the most basic terms, the Bible says that what Jesus does for those who follow him is that he grants them eternal life. And I told you, we often use in the Christian church language that is comfortable and familiar to us, but we've kind of forgotten what the real background for the figures of speech may be, and people who have not been with us or have just come to know the Lord feel uncomfortable because they don't know why we say the things we do or use the language we do. And I'm trying to explain to you in what way Jesus grants everlasting life to his followers. And I taught you last week that you must first recognize that your previous condition before you became a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ is that you had an evil heart ruled by an evil master, and so you couldn't please God. And this produced in you a record of waywardness and ingratitude and disobedience. To put it very simply, the Bible said you were spiritually dead. Spiritually dead. To the spiritually dead, Jesus says, I will grant eternal life. You should remember that there was an unavoidable set of consequences to your spiritual death as well. In this life, in the next life, and in the life eternal. In this life, we have lives that are full of grief and confusion and misery because of sin. After this life, when we die and our bodies go into the grave and our souls are with the Lord or separated from the Lord, in the next life we will be repudiated by God and separated from him because of our spiritual death. And then after the day of judgment, the Bible teaches we will know in body and soul everlasting death and judgment from God's hand. So the spiritually dead will then experience everlasting death, what the Bible calls the second death. And so to those who are spiritually dead with the prospect of everlasting death, Jesus says, I give them everlasting life. So on your outline, we're at the third point then. In the face of spiritual everlasting death, Christ has granted eternal life. And I'd like to elaborate on that in terms of the way in which salvation has been accomplished in the past, the way in which salvation is being applied in the present, and the way in which it will be achieved in the future. We can kind of conveniently divide up the package, if you will, the gift of God, the grace of God in saving us, into these three divisions. First of all, what Jesus has done in granting us everlasting life is that in the past he accomplished salvation. The Bible says that he cleansed us from our sins by dying on the cross for us. He cleansed us from our sins. Hebrews 9:14, the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself unblemished unto God, will cleanse our consciences from dead works, so that we may serve the living God. The assumption here is that we have polluted consciences, that spiritually we are unclean. But the blood of Christ has cleansed us. Not only has he cleansed us, the Bible says he has paid the price for our ransom. That is to say, he's paid the price of our liberation. By his death, he set us free. He set us free from the penalty that is due to us, and he set us free from the power of the sin that enslaved us. So the death of Christ obtains redemption by paying the ransom price. Ephesians 1:7, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. And Titus 2:14 says, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all wickedness and to purify for himself a people of his very own, eager to do good. In Mark 10:45, Jesus says, the Son of Man came to give his life a ransom for many. And then a verse that I remember even from the days of my childhood is very precious to me. 1 Peter 1:18 and 19. For you know that it was not with perishable things such as silver or gold that you were redeemed, that the price was paid, from an empty way of life handed down to you from your forefathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect. So when you as a new Christian, or maybe a Christian who's been around for a while, when you ask, what does it mean that Jesus saved me, that I have eternal life? You need to remember he cleansed you and he paid the price of your redemption. The Bible says that he pacified God's wrath. God's repudiation and judgment would be upon us, but Christ has pacified that. In 1 John 4:10, we read, he loved us and sent his Son as a propitiation for our sins. The word propitiation should not scare us off. It means simply the turning away of wrath. When someone is propitiated, they stop being angry. And God was propitiated over our sins by the blood of Jesus Christ. So God's wrath has been pacified. And since God is no longer angry with us, since the price of our sin has been paid, since we have been cleansed, all the alienation between us has been removed. That's remarkable. There is nothing that stands between us and God anymore because of what Christ did in the past. Romans 5:10. When we were enemies, we were reconciled to him through the death of his Son. The Bible says, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. When we were enemies. God didn't make this provision after we had turned around and came back and pled with him and showed that we wanted to be good children. When we were his enemies, Christ died for us and removed the alienation, reconciled us to God. So in the past, Jesus has done a work of cleansing, has paid the price of sin, has turned away the wrath of God and removed all our alienation. But now in the present, we need those benefits of salvation applied to us. And the Bible tells us that they are applied to us and we can understand really the richness, the treasury of God's grace. If we see, first, we stand justified before God now. When we stand before God, he doesn't say guilty, he says just, righteous. I declare you righteous, you have a right standing with me. Somehow, by his grace, that evil, bad record that I had has been replaced now with a good record that is not my own. The righteousness of Jesus now stands there as my record. And therefore God, when he looks at the record, looks at me, says, you stand right before me. Here's some verses that teach that. In Romans 4:25, Paul says, he was delivered over to death for our sins and was raised to life for our justification. The resurrection of Christ is not only his vindication, it is our vindication. We now stand before God justified. And we have a new record and forgiveness with God. Colossians 2:13, when you were dead in your sins, God made you alive with Christ, having forgiven us all of our transgressions. In 1 Corinthians 1:30, it is because of him that you are in Christ Jesus, who has become for us wisdom from God, that is, righteousness, holiness, and redemption. Christ is now my record before God. He is my righteousness. Romans 3:24, we are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Jesus Christ. And then one more verse on justification, Romans 4:5, to the man who does not work but trusts God, who justifies the wicked, his faith is credited as righteousness. Because we trust in Christ, that faith credits us with his righteousness. Not because we've earned it, faith is a gift too. But our faith lays hold of the righteousness of Christ and becomes our record now before God. We have a right standing. Not only is our legal condition changed, but our personal condition has changed before God. We, secondly, have been reborn to a new life. We've been reborn and given a new heart, and we now serve a new master. The Bible tells us that we have new life. We've been reborn. John 3 is perhaps the best known passage teaching this. John 3, verses 3 to 8. I tell you the truth, unless a man is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. I tell you the truth, unless a man is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to spirit. The wind blows wherever it pleases, so it is with everyone born of the Spirit. And so everlasting life means we have new life. Christ has made us over again. We've been born from above. Titus 3:5 says he saved us through the washing of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit. So we've been given a new life. And in this new life, we enjoy a new heart. On the new life, John 11:25, Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he were dead, yet shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Ezekiel 36 tells us of the new heart God gives. Ezekiel 36, verses 26 and 27. A new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you. And I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes. God gives us new life, God gives us a new heart, and God gives us a new master. Romans 6, verse 6 and 11. For we know that our old self was crucified with him so that the body of sin might be rendered powerless, that we should no longer be slaves to sin. Count yourselves dead to sin, but alive in Christ Jesus. And then verse 22, but now you have been set free from sin and have become slaves of God. You're always going to have a master. But because Christ has saved you, sin is no longer your master. You are now a slave to God. In Romans 10:9, this is reflected on using the language of lordship. If you will confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord and believe in your heart God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. So as you think about it, what does it mean Jesus has given me everlasting life? Well, he's made it possible for me to have a right standing before God. He's given me a good record before God. And he's given me a new life. I've been born again. I live with a new heart, and I have a new master. What does God do? The Bible tells us that God adopts us as his own children. There are a lot of images for salvation in the Bible. We have the images of the shepherd tending his sheep, and of course, of the wrath of God being turned away, and atoning sacrifice being made, and standing before a judge declared right, and being given new life. But I do think the most endearing and the most comforting of all of the biblical figures of speech for salvation is that of adoption, where God is willing to call us his children. We don't have the right to be called his children. We don't belong to his family. The Bible says, as you know from last week's lesson, we were born children of wrath. We are not his children by nature. But God has, for the sake of Christ, adopted us as his very own. Let me give you some verses on this. Ephesians 1:5, he predestined us to be adopted as his sons through Jesus Christ. And Romans 8:15, for you did not receive a spirit that makes you a slave again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption, and by him we cry, Abba, Father. The next time you pray and you say, our Heavenly Father, you cry out, remember that. He's your Father only because Jesus gave you everlasting life. He brought you into the family of God. And because we are adopted by God, the Bible says the present benefit of salvation includes assurance, love, peace, joy, and hope. First, assurance that we are saved. 1 John 5:13, I write these things to you who believe on the name of the Son of God, so that you may know that you have eternal life. In Romans 8, verse 16, and then verses 38 and 39, the Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. For I'm convinced that nothing in all creation can separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. So the Bible says you can be assured you will be saved. You do belong to God. And this brings us love and peace and joy and hope as well. Listen to Romans 5, verses 1, 2, and 5. Romans 5, verses 1, 2, and 5. Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace, in which we now stand rejoicing in the hope of the glory of God. And hope does not disappoint us, because God has poured out his love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit, whom he has given us. Later in Romans 14, 17, Paul says, for the kingdom of God is righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. How can we ever say enough to thank God that he gives us peace with him, and he gives us joy, he gives us love and assurance? These all come because he's our Father now, because he's adopted us. And God didn't adopt us simply to ignore us. He adopted us to tend to our needs and to show us his love. Now, there's another benefit presently enjoyed in terms of the salvation Jesus gives, and that's that we are being sanctified. Our lives are being made more holy day by day, and we have the benefit of persevering in the Christian life, not giving up our faith, not turning against it. First of all, sanctification. 2 Thessalonians 2:13. God has chosen you from the beginning for salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth. The Spirit is working in your heart to draw you closer to God, to put away your sin, and to make you alive to righteousness. This is what Paul says in Romans 6:6. For we know that our old self was crucified with him, so that the body of sin might be rendered powerless, that we should no longer be slaves to sin. And because God is doing that sanctifying work in us, he will see to it that we persevere to the end. 2 Peter 1, verses 10 and 11. Therefore, my brothers, be all the more eager to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never fall, and you will receive a rich welcome into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And in 1 Peter 1:5, Peter tells us, speaks of us as who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. We are shielded by God's power unto the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. In the past, Christ cleansed us, paid the ransom price, turned away God's wrath, and removed all alienation. Presently, he gives us a right standing before God, gives us new life with a new heart and master, adopts us into God's family that we might have assurance, love, joy, peace, and hope. And he changes our lives that they would be sanctified, and works in us that we would persevere to the end. What will eternal life mean in the future? We will finally achieve that which was perfect. purchased in the past and is being applied presently. It will be consummated. The work of salvation will be done. And the Bible says, in the future, you can look forward to the following things. At death, you will be perfected, and you will come into the very presence of God. Hebrews 12:23, you have come to God, the judge of all men, to the spirits of righteous men made perfect, whose names are written in heaven. Righteous men made perfect. So that work of sanctification that God is doing in our lives will not be complete in this life, but when we die and come into his presence, we will be made perfect. And we will know his presence. 2 Corinthians 5:8. We are confident, I say, and would prefer to be away from the body and at home with the Lord. When our bodies die and our souls then are no longer, our lives, our personalities are no longer tied to that body, we will be in the presence of God, at home with him. So in the future, perfecting in God's presence when we die. But then Christ is going to return, the Bible tells us. And when he returns, we will be raised from the dead. Our bodies will be raised from the tombs, and we will be perfectly glorified to live with him forever. We'll be resurrected in redeemed bodies, the Bible says. 1 Corinthians 15, verses 42 to 44. So will it be with the resurrection of the dead. The body that is sown is raised imperishable, in glory, in power, a spiritual body. Romans 8:23 says, we ourselves who have the first fruits, the down payment of the Spirit, we wait eagerly for our adoption as sons, namely the redemption of our bodies. So you see, our bodies are going to be redeemed as well. Jesus is going to raise them from the dead. And we are going to be glorified in those bodies. We will undergo the same glorification that Jesus himself has enjoyed. And we will be like unto him, the Bible says in 1 John chapter 2. Philippians 3:21, the Lord Jesus Christ, by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control, will transform our lowly bodies so that they will be like his glorious body. Or listen to Ephesians 5:27, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, that it should be holy and without blemish. When Christ returns and we are raised from the dead, glorified, we will then stand the final judgment before God. All men will. And the Bible tells us that when we come to the final judgment, we will be acquitted of all wrong, and we will then inherit the kingdom of God. Matthew 10:32, whoever shall confess me before men, him will I confess also before my Father who is in heaven. On that day, Jesus will stand, and he will confess us before the Father. In 1 John 2, verse 1, we read, my dear children, I write this to you so that you will not sin. But if anybody does sin, we have one who speaks to the Father in our defense, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. We have the actual, the Greek word is we have an advocate. We have one who stands up with us and speaks in our defense, and that's Jesus, the one who is righteous, the one who will be heard by the Father. We will be acquitted of all wrongdoing. Revelation 20, verse 12, and 21, verse 27. First, Revelation 20, verse 12. And I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne, and books were opened. Another book was opened, which is the book of life. The dead were judged according to what they had done, as recorded in the books. The day is coming when God will open the books, and all men will be judged. Some will be judged according to what they did, all written in the books. Others will be judged because their names are in the book of life. They will be forgiven and will inherit God's kingdom. Revelation 20, I've gotten that one, Revelation 21, verse 27. Nothing impure will ever enter it, nor will anyone who does what is shameful or deceitful, but only those whose names are written in the Lamb's book of life. Matthew 25:34. Then the king will say to those on his right, "Come, you who are blessed by my Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world." At death, we will enter in God's presence, and we will be perfected in holiness. At Christ's return, we'll be raised from the dead, our bodies, and we will be glorified. At the final judgment, we will be acquitted, and we will inherit the kingdom of God. And thereafter, the Bible says, we will enjoy everlasting life with everything having been made new. Revelation 21. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a voice from the throne saying, "They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death, or mourning, or crying, or pain, for the old order of things has passed away." He who was seated on the throne said, "I am making everything new." As 2 Peter chapter 3 says, we long for a new heavens and a new earth wherein righteousness dwells. For all sin has been done away with, all pain and suffering and conflict and all death. And their righteousness will reign supreme as we're with God forever. Jesus says, "Follow me, and if you do, I give you everlasting life." I hope you understand now. I hope you appreciate now what that means. That you who were spiritually dead and doomed for everlasting death have been granted not only redemption in the past that has been accomplished, applied to your hearts now, and you'll achieve it in the future. He's changed everything. And so our memory work has been and continues to be 2 Corinthians 5:17. If we are disciples of Christ, let's remember that we have eternal life and we must now live new lives. If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. The new has come. New life. Everlasting life. And now my challenge for our next lesson is, if you're going to live as Christ's disciple, you're going to have to live in his word. It's that word that has brought you this life, that has granted you the precious promises of God. And if we truly are following Jesus, then we need to be hearing what he teaches. And this is one of the, I won't say it's the only, but I think it's one of the primary downfalls in our Christian lives, is that we are not, in fact, students of God's word. We expect the Bible to be magical. If we just have it out on our desk, that makes it something special to us. Now, Bibles that are not read are Bibles that don't benefit you. And so, when I come back in 3 weeks and we continue our disciples class, I want you to have memorized the books of the Bible, and I'll continue to teach you how to be disciples. Okay? Craig, would you pray for us as we close?